The Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. His word in...
Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together and to worship you. God, we believe that you love us deeply because your word tells us so. And because your word tells us that you sent your one and only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could experience eternal life in his name. God, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the ways that you care for us and provide for us as your people. God, we thank you for the gift of the local church. Father, it is such a privilege for us to belong to a local body where we do have brothers and sisters in Christ who we can encourage and we can be encouraged by. And God, we pray that we would be encouraged today through our continued fellowship and especially now through the preaching and teaching of your word. So God, would you speak to us through your word? Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning, everyone. Please be seated. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. The feeding of the 5,000. Of all of the miracles that Jesus performed throughout his ministry, there is only one that is repeated in all 4 Gospels. And that, of course, is this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. Repetition is one of the tools that we often use in communication to emphasize something that is significant. So sometimes even while I'm preaching, I'll make a statement and then I'll stop and I'll say, you know, let me repeat that one more time. And I'll restate the exact same thing. It's, again, a tool that we use to say, this actually matters. I really want you to focus in on this. This is significant. And so the fact that the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate author of the Word of God, repeated this story not twice, not 3 times, but actually 4 different times, should cause us as readers to stop and to pay careful attention. In the 4 Gospels, each telling of the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is slightly different, and each telling of this story emphasizes specific things. Mark's gospel is the only one that mentions the reason why Jesus felt compassion. And we find the reason right there in verse 34. The reason for Jesus' compassion is because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, on this day in Galilee, looks out among the masses of people who have come to him, and he sees them as sheep who are without a shepherd. And his heart is moved compassionately to meet their needs. I found this to be a helpful paradigm for understanding Mark's presentation of Jesus through the feeding of the 5,000. And so we're going to use this paradigm of the shepherding ministry of Jesus to think about this incredible miracle. The sermon title this morning is Israel's True Shepherd. And just so you know where we're going to go, I'll tell you up front that the text is going to reveal to us four things about Jesus, our shepherd, and we'll put them on the screen. The first thing that we're going to learn is that Jesus, our shepherd, provides rest. We're then going to see that Jesus, our shepherd, embodies compassion. Next, we'll see that he feeds his people. And finally, that Jesus, our shepherd, satisfies his people. So that's where we're going as we think about Israel's true shepherd. The heading at the beginning of this section in our English Bibles, starting right above verse 30, says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. But the beginning of the story, once you start reading from that point on, doesn't seem like it's going to lead us to a mass feeding. And the reason for that is because this narrative begins with an attempt at isolation. We see this starting in verse 30. Let's pick up the story. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Verse 32. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Our story this morning is continuing a story that we left off on 2 weeks ago. Last week, where VJ came and preached God's word for us, we were considering a flashback that Mark was referring to, a flashback of the death, the beheading of John the Baptist. But two Sundays ago, we read about Jesus sending out the 12 apostles on their first ministry assignment. And the apostles of Jesus go out two by two, and they're teaching in towns and villages, and they're healing people, and they're casting out demons. And now here in verse 30, they have concluded that trip, and they've come back to Jesus to report on all that had taken place. They were sharing with him of all of their ministry successes. Now, if Jesus were a boss like so many of our bosses, he might have heard this amazing update about their successful ministry endeavors, and he might have said, "Hey, let's go right back out and let's do some more work. Your first business trip was a success, so let's get back out there and strike while the iron is hot. Let's go, 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 go." But Jesus, the good shepherd, is not a taskmaster. He invites them to rest, to recharge, to nourish themselves with a meal, and we can assume to fill up their spiritual tanks through prayer, as was Jesus' custom whenever he would isolate. And so we find here in this text this morning that in the first place, Jesus, our good shepherd, provides rest. In the shepherd's psalm, which of course is Psalm 23, we read these words. This is Psalm 23, 2 through 3. "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Note how Jesus makes the people sit down on the green grass in verse 39. "So he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul." Well, it's true that Jesus calls his followers into the ministry, and he unleashes us to serve him, which can be exhilarating and action-packed and busy and at times tiring. Jesus does not call us into a life of emptiness or a life of exhaustion. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus famously says this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At the deepest level, friends, Jesus, according to Matthew 11 there, provides rest for our souls. Through the forgiveness of our sins and through reconciliation with our God in heaven, Jesus is giving us rest. But he also provides rest for our bodies. He invites these weary apostles to come aside and to rest. So we're reminded here in this text of the necessity of rest. The Sabbath, which is of course the fourth commandment of the ten, teaches us the importance of rest from all of our work. But here we are specifically reminded that we need rest even in ministry work. And this is an important point to let sink in. Now I'm sort of preaching at myself for a moment here. This is the problem with ministry sometimes, because we all know that ministry is a good thing. It's a very good thing to serve the Lord and to serve the people of God. It can become extremely easy for us to just keep saying yes and to overcommit ourselves. We can find ourselves with every new opportunity to help somebody, to serve somebody. We can find ourselves tempted to say yes, even though we might be pressed beyond our capacity. And so we need to be reminded that we can only give from a cup that is filled up, not from an empty cup. You and I need rest. And I think for us as a church family, corporately, this should just serve as a good reminder about the kinds of expectations that we should have on our pastors and on our other ministry leaders. We should not expect them to be available and to be on call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days per year. They too need rest. They need days off. They need vacation time away from the church and the work of the ministry. I was so certain I'd get an amen from Ryan there, and he just didn't even give it to me. Brother, that was for you. That was for you right there. Notice, Jesus invites these weary apostles to isolation, to rest, and again, to recharge their batteries. But we know that on this day, their rest is short-lived. It's only the boat ride, because their plans are going to get interrupted by the needy masses. Look in verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them. So notice now, it's not just Jesus who's being recognized everywhere. The apostles are also being recognized. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. At this point, Jesus had been doing ministry around the Sea of Galilee and all these towns and villages enough that the people were becoming familiar with his travel itinerary, his travel plans, the places that he often went. And so they could anticipate here that when Jesus gets on the boat and attempts to isolate with his disciples the exact location that they would go. And so here's this boat, very slowly sailing down the coast, the gentle breeze, and all of the people are just hurrying on foot alongside the shore to beat Jesus to his landing destination. And of course, when they get there and Jesus and his apostles attempt to exit the boat, they're confronted by thousands and thousands of needy people. How would you have reacted getting off the boat? You just put in your time. You had devoted weeks, potentially even months, to serving Jesus. Relentlessly, you were just away from family, you were out on the road, preaching in every town, doing ministry, overwhelmed by people, and finally Jesus offers you a little bit of vacation time. And it's immediately interrupted. I know when I'm tired and I've been working too much, I get irritable. I get easily frustrated. Maybe some of you could relate to that. Maybe you're more spiritual. So I think we could probably all understand if we read here that Jesus and the apostles upon landing the boat and seeing all these people, grew frustrated, or they became angry with them, or they pushed the boat back off and they went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and just fled away. Well, we're not told in the text how the apostles felt about this interruption to their vacation, but we are told how Jesus felt when he saw the great crowd, verse 34, look at it again. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now we come to the second thing that this amazing text reveals to us about Jesus. Jesus, our shepherd, embodies compassion. Going back to Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, we read these words in Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy, or steadfast love, shall follow me all the days of my life. For all of those who have the Lord as their shepherd, his mercy and his steadfast love, yes, his compassionate heart, shall be turned toward you all of the days of your life. What great reminders of the wonderful Savior that we have. As I was mentioning a moment ago, human ministers get worn out and get frustrated with people, but not Jesus. There is no record in the Gospels of Jesus ever turning a needy person down. He was never too tired. He was never stretched too thin. He was never lacking relational bandwidth. Like a good shepherd, Jesus would actually lay down his entire life for the sheep. He was, and he still is, an ever-present help in your time of need. This is why ultimately in ministry, what we're all trying to do is we're trying to point people to Jesus rather than pointing them to ourselves. We want to make people dependent on Jesus, not on us, because we will let each other down. We cannot meet every need of every single person, but he can. I remember the voicemail of my youth pastor when I was growing up. I'm doing this sort of from memory. So it went something like this, but you'd call his phone, you'd get the voicemail, and it would say, "Hi, you've reached so-and-so. Sorry I missed your call. Leave your name and your number, and I'll get back to you shortly." You guys remember when you actually had to leave your name and your number on a voicemail? But then it would say this, "If this is an emergency, try talking to Jesus. He's always available." And that was the end of it. Now, some of you might think that's cool. Some of you might think that's cringe, but either way, it's true. Jesus is always available. And not only is he available, but this text is reminding us that he is always ready to help his people. He's moved with compassion toward the sheep. Jesus looks at them in their neediness, and his heart latches on. In saying that these people were like sheep without a shepherd, you need to know that Jesus was condemning Israel's current leaders. Israel's political leadership, King Herod, is busy throwing extravagant banquets for the aristocracy, drinking too much wine and being aroused by pretty girls. Israel's spiritual leadership, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, well, they're just exploiting the people and they're leading people astray through their teaching. So what Israel needed at this moment of crisis, was Israel needed a true shepherd who would come and care for the people. And centuries after the death of King David, God promised his people that he was going to send them another David. A second David who would be a true and a faithful shepherd once and for all. Here's what God promised through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34. God says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd." And this is precisely what we find Jesus doing for the people of Israel here on the shores of Galilee. He is going to feed them. And this is now the third thing that we come to learn about Jesus, our true shepherd, in this text. The true shepherd of God's people feeds the people. He feeds his people. And Jesus is going to feed them here, and we can't miss this. He's going to feed them here in two different ways. Of course, yes, the great miracle of the feeding of 5,000 means that Jesus will feed the people physically. He'll fill their stomachs. But first, he's going to feed them spiritually. Notice that Jesus' initial act of compassion here in verse 34 was to do what? It says, to teach them many things. So as Jesus gets off the boat here, he is not initially confronted with a crowd who is malnourished physically. He's confronted with a crowd who is malnourished spiritually. That's the first thing that triggers his compassion. He's looking at people who are lost spiritually, who are in need of a spiritual feeding. They're starving from a spiritual standpoint. And so what does he do? Well, he steps into action to feed them by teaching them God's word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, human sustenance, physical sustenance, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, consider the words of the shepherd psalm, Psalm 23. Here's verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus, our good shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness through what? It's through his word. That's how we know this is the path of righteousness. This is the path of wickedness and folly. Jesus is leading us in these paths through his teaching. Now, before we move on, I want us to notice something significant here, and it's the connection here in verse 34 between the compassion of Jesus and the teaching of God's word. If Jesus' compassion was initially expressed through the teaching of God's word, what does that tell us today about the role of teaching God's word? I would submit to you that it teaches us that as we teach God's word, it's actually an act of love. Oftentimes when you and I think about compassion ministries, and we talk about compassion ministries, we're thinking about things like caring for the poor, housing the homeless, taking care of the sexually abused, caring for widows and for orphans. And without question, all of these, of course, are ministries of compassion. But I suspect that not many of us have considered that as we teach people the word of God, we are engaging in the most fundamental ministry of compassion that we can engage in. And the reason for this is because it is the word of God alone that makes us wise unto salvation. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that has the power of God that leads us to salvation. And so I would ask you to name something that is more loving or more compassionate that we could do than share God's word with the people around us. I'll wait. I mean, think about it. It's through the word of God that people come to understand how they can have their sins forgiven, how they can be reconciled to the God who created them and loves them, and how they can experience eternal life. There is nothing more compassionate that we can be about. So our Lord here, looking at the lost sheep of the house of Israel, is moved with compassion, and he begins to teach them. And evidently, he teaches them for a very long time. He taught them many things, according to verse 34. And this is what creates the crisis of the feeding of the 5,000. Look at verse 35. It says this, and when it grew late, so it wasn't late when he started, but through this long teaching, it grows late. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So we don't know how long this sermon is. But it was going for a long time. It reads like this was hours and hours of teaching. And notice with me that it's not the people that are receiving this teaching who begin complaining that the sermon's going long. And who start noticing, man, my stomach is beginning to growl. I would love to go get Chipotle. That's not what's happening in the text. No, it's the apostles, actually, who keep checking their watches and finally encourage Jesus, Jesus, you need to be done. They want Jesus to wrap it up. Now, we don't need to think negatively of the apostles here. What they say is just deeply practical. They're looking at their situation, and they're in this desolate place. They're probably miles away from the nearest village, and it's getting dark. And they're saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, if we don't end the teaching now and dismiss the people, by the time anyone gets to a village, all the shops will be closed. There will be no way for them to prepare a meal. They're going to go hungry. And we will too. And it's here that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, shifts from feeding the people spiritually to now finally feeding them physically. Much to the surprise of the apostles, though, Jesus does not do what they say. He doesn't say, okay, church is over, everybody go home and find some food. He looks at the apostles and he says to them, you give them something to eat. The second those words come out of Jesus' mouth, the apostles realize that what Jesus has just commanded them to do is far beyond their capacity. Some of you will remember from 2 weeks ago that when Jesus sent these apostles out for ministry, he sent them out with no food and with no money to buy food. And now they've come back to Jesus, presumably empty-handed. They have nothing that they can give to the people, and Jesus says, you feed them something. They must have felt completely overwhelmed. They've got nothing. And besides, John 6:7 tells us this, that Philip answered Jesus, and he said, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get just a little. Like, Jesus, if we just want to give them all a fruit snack, we can't do that with 200 denarii. Now, 200 denarii was a day's wages for an average worker. So essentially, if you have 200 of these days, think of this as approximately 8 months of a person's annual salary, which is a lot of money. I mean, if we just say hypothetically that the average salary in America is, let's say, $75,000 a year, then 200 denarii would be like $50,000. Approaching $50,000, which again is a lot of money. But that's not nearly enough to feed a crowd like this. Matthew's gospel tells us it's not just 5,000 people, it's 5,000 men plus the women and the children. So possibly this crowd could be 20 to 30,000 people in size. How much would it cost today to feed 20 to 30,000 people? Well, at $15 a plate, 20,000 people costs $300,000. You can imagine how impossible the request of Jesus must have felt to these broke, poor apostles. You feed them something. But that's the point. Jesus has now set the stage. Jesus has now, he's set the table and laid the groundwork. He has the apostles and the people right where he wants them. See, the apostles still have a lot that they need to learn in their discipleship to Jesus about who this man actually is and what he's actually capable of doing. They had just gone on a ministry journey with no money and no food, and they had watched week after week as God provided their every need. And now Jesus is going to stretch their faith a little bit, maybe a lot. Jesus is now going to give them a new opportunity to watch God again provide, but in much greater ways than they had ever seen before. And friends, then and now, Jesus brings his followers at times in our lives to the very limit of our own resources. Sometimes he does this materially. Other times it's emotionally. And still other times it's relationally. Or even ministerially. But he does this for a reason. And the reason is so that we will learn to not rely on ourselves, but on God to meet our needs. Consider this line from the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, starting in verse 8 of chapter 1. Paul's writing to the church and he says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." So why did God let them get to the brink of death? But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And maybe you're there right now as you've come to church this morning. You've been brought to the limits of your resources. Again, this could be materially. You're just saying, I don't know what to do to make ends meet. I'm trying. I've done everything I can, and I can't do it. I'm at the limit. Maybe it's emotionally. Maybe you're emotionally at that breaking point where you just don't feel like you can handle any more pressure. Maybe it's relationally. Maybe it's your marriage or your relationship with your children or some other relationship that feels like it's at that breaking point. And you're sitting there and you're saying, "God, have you forgotten about me? God, do you even care?" Well, the answer is no, he hasn't forgotten about you. And yes, he does care. Because although that place that you're in feels like a death sentence, to use Paul's language, it feels like you're not going to make it through that moment, it's those places that we actually find life. God, in his love and in his compassion, in those places, forces you, not offers you an opportunity, he forces you to rely not on yourself, but on him, the only one who raises the dead, the only one who feeds the 5,000. Well, while the apostles here are thinking in the only categories that are available to them, we feed them, okay, well, we don't have any food, we need money, we don't have any money. That's the categories that they're thinking in, buying food for the masses. Jesus is thinking in categories that are available only to him, multiplying food for the masses. And so in verse 38, he says to his, I'm sure, confused and overwhelmed apostles, he says, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." So the apostles now are given a different mission. It's not you go feed them. It's okay, let me sort this out for you. How many loaves do you guys have? Go out and find out. And they begin to go circulate through the crowds to find food. Let's see what we've actually got here. In a crowd this size, you would imagine that some of these people, there's thousands of them, some of them must have had something, right? Little morsels of bread or food that they had stowed away, some dried out fish or whatever. But nobody is willing to part with the bits and pieces that they have. They're holding on to these little scraps until, according to John's gospel, there is one small boy who has the kind of faith that God tells us we all need to have, the faith of a child. And he looks at what he has and he says, "I'm willing to offer my lunch to everybody." He gives it to the apostles and they bring it back to Jesus. And this is all that they could recover from the crowds, is this one small meal. It's 5 loaves of bread and it's 2 fish. Now, when you think loaves here, don't think about a beautiful, nice sourdough loaf that we like to eat. Think pita bread. Okay, little flat bread. There's 5 of these little wafers. That's what this kid has. 5 pieces of pita and 2 fish. But much to their surprise, Jesus doesn't panic. Jesus doesn't begin ideating with the apostles. "Ooh, okay, that's all we got? Peter, what do you think? You're a pretty practical guy. What do you got? John, you have any ideas? How can we solve this? James, what do you bring to the table?" Jesus doesn't do any of that. He doesn't go into panic mode. Instead, he just has everybody sit down on the grass, or the word sometimes can refer to reclining on the grass. And he wants them organized in groups or rows of 150. And if you think about it, 100 rows by 50 people equals 5,000 people. It's a way of saying in the text that Jesus organized all the people, seating them for a meal. And then with this impossibly small amount of food, Jesus miraculously feeds the entire crowd. Look at verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. Psalm 23:5 in the Shepherd's Psalm, we read this, "You prepare a table before me." And Jesus, the Good Shepherd, provides food for the hungry masses. Group after group, row after row, that are seated and reclining on the grass here, find themselves being served by the disciples and probably others they included in the task, being served bread and being served fish. Every single person, thousands of people are being fed here. And it's at this point in the story that the people that are sitting there receiving this food would have began drawing some conclusions about this Jesus. It would not have been lost on them that they are finding themselves in a desolate place, a wilderness, and that they're being fed bread and meat, apparently from heaven or out of nowhere. It's out of thin air. We're just out in a wilderness. There was no food 5 minutes ago, and now we're all being fed bread and meat. This would have caused flashbacks in their minds to the days when their God fed his starving people in the wilderness with manna, bread, and quail, meat. You'll remember that God's people in the book of Exodus had been in slavery for 4 centuries. And things had become so bad that they cried out to the Lord for deliverance, and God heard their cry, and his heart was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he raised up for them Moses, a deliverer. And through Moses, he led them out of Egypt. But after they crossed the Red Sea, they were without food, and it was there that God literally made it rain, bread and meat. So as the people here are in this desolate place, and once again they find it raining, as it were, bread and meat, they would have been making some strong connections. And they would have looked and seen that this is Jesus, the prophet, that is multiplying this bread and this meat. And this would have suggested to those who had ears to hear and eyes to see the unthinkable. It would have suggested to them that this Jesus was actually God among us, because Jesus here is doing for them what only God had done in the past. Jesus is Israel's true shepherd, and therefore he feeds his sheep. Now, what can we say about the provision that Jesus provided? If verse 41 was not followed by verse 42, verse 41 talks about everybody getting some bread and everybody getting some fish. If there was no verse 42, we would imagine that what was meant by verse 41 is that the disciples went up to each person. They said, "You're going to get a little morsel of bread, and you're going to get like 1 scale of a fish. And you're going to get 1 morsel of bread and 1 scale of a fish, because we got to stretch this thing for 5,000 people, 20,000 maybe." But verse 42 won't let us go there. Here's what verse 42 says. "And they all ate and were satisfied." And this is the fourth, yes, amen. This is the fourth thing that this story reveals to us about Jesus. Jesus, our shepherd, satisfies his people. Looking to the shepherd psalm one last time, here's what Psalm 23:1 says. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I will never find myself in a place of wanting. He'll satisfy me. He'll meet my needs. The message of the story of the feeding of the 5,000 is great news for everyone who knows that they are needy and that they are incapable of finding lasting satisfaction. The fact that Jesus not only gives the people all that they need, but all that they could ever want, is meant to show us that Jesus completely satisfies our deepest needs and our deepest longings. The word here in the Greek, satisfies, speaks of being stuffed to the point that you can take in no more. So think about when you've eaten a meal, think about Thanksgiving. That's a great reference point, I think, where you have had a beautiful spread prepared for you, and you've eaten way too much food, and you're sitting there, and you're stuffed to the gills, and then somebody comes out with another dessert and says, "We had pumpkin pie, how about apple pie now?" And it's fresh out of the oven. And you say to that person, and for this moment, you actually mean this to be true. You say to them, "I just can't. I physically can't do it." And you say no to something that you otherwise would probably really enjoy. That's where these people are at. That's what this word means, satisfied. They have eaten so much that they cannot and desire not to eat anymore. And this speaks of a level of satisfaction that is so far greater than the satisfaction you and I feel at Thanksgiving. Because you've got to remember, these are people who lived at the level of subsistence. These are people who almost never in their lives ate a meal where they said, "Stop, I can't eat anymore." These are largely poor people. They don't have grocery stores that are filled with tons and tons of food and restaurants that are preparing all the food that they could ever imagine. They were always hungry. And so the way that they felt on the shores of Galilee this day felt heavenly. And it was meant to. The fact that Jesus had them sit in groups and rows and had the disciples serve them their food is reminiscent of a banquet. And check this out. In the Old Testament, God's end times salvation was pictured as a great banquet. Here's the way Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah chapter 25, starting in verse 6. The prophet Isaiah says, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" So that end time salvation that God promises for his people, where death is swallowed up, where all of our tears are wiped away, is pictured and portrayed in the Bible as a great feast. And thus, the meal that Jesus provides for the poor of Galilee here is a pointer toward that end times feast that our God has prepared for all of those who love him. And what it tells us about that end times salvation is that Jesus is the only one who can provide the eternal salvation. In closing, let us consider the 12 baskets of leftovers in verse 30 or 43. The mention of there being 12 baskets is surely significant. On one hand, it points us to the 12 apostles. They had nothing. And the little that they went and found, they gave away. But in Christ, they've been repaid in abundance. They now have 12 baskets that are filled with food. Never again will they doubt that Jesus is able to meet their every need. Or so we would think. But that's not how their story plays out. On the other hand, the mention of 12 points us to the 12 tribes of Israel. Perhaps the significance here is that in Jesus there is provision and satisfaction enough, not just for the 5,000 people in front of him, but for all of God's people throughout all of Israel. There is more than enough in Christ for every hungry and needy heart. Thus, we find that what Christ provides is both deep enough to satisfy us completely, verse 42, and wide enough to include everyone, verse 43. You can give Ryan credit for that. That was his insight in the text this week. I love that. It's both deep enough to satisfy our every need and wide enough to include everyone. And friends, that includes you. Do you believe that? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Because until you do, like the masses in Galilee, you will find yourself perpetually hungry and unsatisfied. But for all of those who look to the Good Shepherd, we will find the words of Psalm 23 to be eternally true. When the psalmist writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. God, this morning we are encouraged once again from your word. We're encouraged to know that we have a God whose heart toward us is a heart of compassion. All of us are experiencing various levels of dissatisfaction and need in our lives. And we know from this text and from the rest of the canon of Scripture that when you look at us, your heart is moved with compassion toward us. You're not indifferent. You see our struggles, you see our needs, and you move toward us as our shepherd to rescue us and to save us. So God, this morning, we want to give you thanks and we want to give you praise for being our good shepherd. Jesus, we want to thank you specifically that as the good shepherd, you came to this earth because we were all like sheep without a shepherd. And you laid down your life for the sheep. And through your death on the cross, you paid for the sins of all of your people. And through your resurrection from the grave, you have made death no more. We now will experience everlasting life. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And thank you that every day that we are in Christ, you are leading us on paths of righteousness as you teach us in your word. You're leading us on paths of blessing. Goodness and mercy are following us all the days of our lives. What a blessed people we are. So God, we want to worship you and honor you today. And again, just express our gratitude and our thanksgiving. And Lord, we pray that you would help all of us as we've considered this amazing story of provision today, to trust that you will come through, that you will deliver your people, that you will provide for us all that we actually need. Give us that faith this week, this month, this year. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.